Grace to you and peace from God our Heavenly Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Again, the words for our sermon text are from Luke chapter 11. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.' And he said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him." And he will answer from within, "Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will arise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So far, our sermon text. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, set us apart from this world. Sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Fellow redeemed in Christ, come on, do it, you little punk. Punch me, go ahead, right here. That's what my stepdad said to me once when I was a young, lanky teenager. And normally it's a pretty bad idea to go around slugging somebody, but my dad wanted me to hit him right in the gut. See, he had served for many years in the U.S. Navy, and he was a pretty tough guy. He was a master chief, and he was proud of his toughness. And he wanted to demonstrate it to me, and probably a little bit to himself, because he wanted to reassure himself that he still had it, that he was still tough, even though he was retired. Our Heavenly Father has, of course, no need to show us his toughness. Not to himself, not to us. But he doesn't want us to go away today. He wants us to see another characteristic of himself, one that we wouldn't otherwise see. He doesn't want us to go away without missing this about him. He wants to demonstrate not toughness, but his fatherly love and his desire to provide for us. Clearly, he doesn't need to prove it to himself. He wants to show this to us. He wants to reassure us of his intentions and his unfailing ability to deliver on his promises. And so he says, "I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." In fact, he goes on to encourage us to be persistent, like a little child, to ask for something over and over again. Ask the Father, and he will answer you. That's the theme today. So why would God do this? You know how annoying it is when your child keeps on asking you again and again and again because they really want something. You know, because you were a child once yourself, And you did the same thing to annoy your parents into giving you what you wanted. God tells us to be like that child, to keep on asking because he loves us as his own dear children. And he wants us to know this. He wants to demonstrate his love for us. He wants us to know that he's always listening to our prayers and that he always wants to give to us the very best. Sometimes that doesn't exactly line up with what we might expect. Now, why should God need to demonstrate his love to us, his dear children? Don't children automatically assume that their parents are going to provide for them? I think especially the little ones just assume that. But what about when a child has been disobedient? Do you think that children assume that their parents will be eager to provide for them and to love them when they've been little stinkers, little brats, or worse? About a month ago in East Orange, New Jersey, there was a tragedy. A 5-year-old accidentally shot and killed his 4-year-old brother. What must have been going through that young boy's mind when he realized what he had done? I think it's safe to say that in that moment, he didn't think that his parents would love him. When Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in that moment in the garden, they realized that they had disobeyed God. They began to realize that their choice was going to bring death as a consequence. They must have felt somewhat the same way, maybe even worse. How could their heavenly Father, how could he love them? They couldn't imagine it. They had done the one thing in all creation that God had told them not to do. They were filled with fear. And they hid. They didn't think that God loved them. And why should he? When God's law forces us to take stock of our lives and realize that we are sinful from birth, and that we daily sin against God so much in our thoughts, in our words, and in our deeds, then we feel that same fear. We hide from God. We don't want him to see what we've done. We run away from him. We certainly don't go to him and persistently ask him for what we want. Now, it's true, probably no one here has done something as drastic as kill another person. Perhaps you don't feel so much fear toward God. Maybe it's just not all that big a deal to some of you. And to you I say, first of all, that is a terrifying situation. God is the injured party here. He is angry over sin. And don't forget that he is almighty. How can we ignore him? And secondly, how insulting it would be to say to God, I hear what you're saying about sin, but it doesn't really matter that much. Perhaps you feel that God would never be so terribly angry with sin that he would condemn anyone to the endless torment of hell. Some today even go so far as to say that there is no such place. Do you want to tell God that? His word is very clear, isn't it? The soul that sins shall die. And Jesus said, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Sin is serious. Why should God love us when we have sinned? We try so subtly to manipulate everybody and everything around us every day, so that no one notices, but yet we end up getting our way Isn't that how our hearts operate most of the time? But God knows what we are doing. He sees the inmost thoughts of our hearts. He sees our self-centeredness. Why should God love us when we can't even see into the dark depths of our own souls? There's no reason in us that He should love us. The Scriptures are so clear about that. There was no reason that He should have loved those disciples who asked Him about prayer. He knew that they would all soon desert Him. He knew their inmost thoughts. And yet, because of something in Him, something in God, He loved them. And He loves us as His own dear children. We see a very dim reflection of that sort of love when we look at parents whose children are giving them trouble. Despite the disciples' sins, despite the sin of Adam clinging to them as it clings to us, Jesus heard the disciples' requests that day and He answered them. He listened and He taught them about prayer according to their request. And not only did He teach them about prayer, but He began to teach them that most perfect prayer that we know, His own prayer. Now, not all of it's recorded for us in this text. We'd have to go to Matthew to find the rest of it. But Jesus encouraged them. And He taught them to be persistent in their prayers and to trust that God would hear them. And He would know. He would know because God listened to every prayer of His right up until that moment when the Father forsook His Son on the cross. Jesus knew the goodness of the Lord. Jesus knew where He was headed. Jesus knew that His perfect life, that sinless life that He was living in our place, He knew that that would take Him up to that terrible cross, and love would compel Him to hold Himself there and die for our sins with all of the terrible things we've done blamed upon Him. It could not be any other way. No other way by which God can reconcile His love for this fallen world with His perfect justice and utter hatred of sin and everything touched by it. And Jesus knew this. He knew this plan of salvation would work. He knew that He would arise on the third day. He knew that He would give eternal life to God's children. Believe it. That's what the whole Bible is about. This is the Jesus who teaches His disciples to pray that day, and He's the one who tells us that God always listens to our prayer. But God doesn't listen to our prayer because we got it figured out and we're praying right. He listens to us for the sake of His Son and for the sake of His love for us. That's why it's so significant that Christ was teaching the apostles to pray. And that's why it's so significant that Christ is teaching us now to pray. He knows the Father's heart, because He and the Father are one. What father among you, Jesus says, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? I want you to notice something about that last sentence. Notice that God's answer to our prayers is more than we can possibly imagine. Because while in our minds we're praying for this thing or that thing, that new creation of God in us, that new birth by water and the Spirit, not of flesh, but of God, that part is continually asking that the Father and the Son would send forth the Spirit to be with us, to dwell in us, to undo the curse of Adam and the death that we deserve on account of our sins, and give us eternal life. And of course he gives the daily bread that we need and all those other things that we ask for according to his will. God doesn't forget a thing, though he always knows what's better for us, even than what we're asking. And that's what he promises to be giving to us. Now, Jesus' teachings, they don't sound like the standard fare that you're going to find at Christian bookstores these days. Prayer isn't some kind of religious self-help. It's not pop psychology that's meant to make you feel better. It's not some formula for success in life. If you just pray this way, you'll get that. Jesus' teaching here is not a practical step-by-step guide on how to pray more powerfully. What Jesus tells his disciples then and what he tells us today doesn't make much sense according to the ways of this world. He tells them to pray incessantly, like a friend who dropped by unexpectedly in the middle of the night to borrow some bread, who just won't quit knocking on the door. Now, this isn't some kind of better technique for praying guaranteed to produce better results. This is God saying, come on, challenge me, test me, try me, so that you yourself will know in your own heart that I love you as my own dear child. Ask and it will be given you. No restrictions. Ask for what your Christian heart desires, and I will look upon that and answer you in the best possible way. Ask the Father, and he will answer you. Because he loves you as his own dear child, he will always listen to your prayer. And he will give you the very best things. This is the great of prayer. And as Martin Luther put it in his hymn, Amen, that is, it shall be so. Make strong our faith, that we may know, that we may doubt not, but believe. What here we ask, we shall receive. Thus in your name and at your word, we say, Amen. O hear us, Lord. Amen. Please rise. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all our human understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto everlasting life. Amen.